Welcome to The Rock Church's newest podcast series, Coffee Conversations. In this series, members of The Rock staff will be sitting down together in one of our C3 coffee bars to discuss, in further detail, the sermon from that week. Today, you'll hear Josh Finkley, Clay Finkley, and Dylan Thompson discuss week 6 of Grace. Enjoy!
Well, what's up, everybody? Thank you for joining our 6 p.m. Coastal Experience. It is so good to have you guys here today. And my name's Clay. I'm hanging out with Dylan and Fink. And we are excited about what's going on tonight. But I'm going to be completely honest with you guys. I'm even more excited for next Sunday.
Absolutely.
On the 31st. Because next Sunday, the 31st, the Coastal Campus is back to reopening for a live experience. So I cannot wait for that. And the crazy thing about it is it's not going to be at 6 p.m. We are doing it at 10 a.m. So lots of great opportunity there, tons of potential. We would love to have you join us next Sunday at 10 a.m. It's going to be an absolute electric experience. If you're looking for a place to go to church, we'll have it here for you. We'll have Kids Rock open as well. And we're excited about it. I know me, Dylan, and producer Amanda have been just chomping at the bit to be getting back, and we're excited for it. So,
and you're going to have some new people leading worship. Can you tell us about the three people?
Yes. So we have three people joining our worship team, and their names are Gabe and Michelle. They're a married couple. They're great. And then we also have Tyler joining us. You guys may have seen Tyler a couple weeks ago lead worship. He actually is leading worship this weekend as well. So so you've seen him around a little bit as well. So it's going to be awesome. Those three are going to absolutely bring the house down. I can't wait for it. And it's going to be good to be back.
It's going to be a lot of fun.
Yeah. It's going to be awesome.
Yeah.
It's going
to be great.
So as we dive in today, This is our last week of our Grace series, and with that, it's been a lot of fun. There's been a lot of talk about food, and I want to ask you Let's Say Grace. So
Let's Say Grace. It's sitting around the table. We got to have some food.
Got to have some food. So I got to ask you guys some food questions as we wrap up today.
The best Mexican restaurant in town, Fiesta Mexicana. You are correct.
Wow. Okay. There you go. You heard it here first. All right. Dylan disagrees.
Dylan,
you're trying to make me mad
mic
today, huh?
He ain't even.
I got to keep it away, or I'm going to say something I'm going to regret.
All right, so I got to know, what's your guys' favorite food of all time?
Like, of all time?
Of all time. If you had to pick one food item to be your favorite food.
My bread. Favorite. Ooh, bread. Ooh.
Is there a certain kind of bread?
Bread.
Just any.
Just hot bread. Mm. Bread.
Hot
if
bread.
If you're just saying favorite food of all time, like, I think I could just live on bread. Texas Roadhouse Rolls.
Ooh. Man does not live on bread alone. I don't know what that means.
Yeah. I mean,
but Jesus is the bread of life.
That's true.
Hey, ooh, we're flipping it around. We're making it all
John
all
chapter 6. I'm still in.
You're still
I'm
in.
Still in.
Bread is underrated most it of the is. Time, it is honestly. Very good. I think my favorite meal is shrimp and grits, but my favorite singular food item is probably beef. Like steak, burgers.
Dylan's a big beef boy.
Beef short ribs, like whatever.
Big beef boy.
I'm with you. Now, when you say shrimp and grits, because I never had shrimp and grits till I moved here.
Okay.
Are you more of like on a spicy side? You want your shrimp and grits?
I am an equal opportunity lover of shrimp and grits, so I don't discriminate. Okay. Whatever that looks like.
Yeah.
Okay. So follow up question: we just talked about your favorite food. Okay, what's the food you say I would never want to eat that ever again? It has to be something that you've tried.
Anything that Scott Johnson recommends.
No, that's not true. All right.
That man eats some weird livers, gizzards.
I love chitlins. Food like that.
Chitlins.
The one I will never eat again is durian.
I don't even know what that is.
It is a fruit native to Southeast Asia in the rainforest climates. It is notoriously smelly, so it smells like rotten meat. To the point
why
that
did you
in
eat this?
Because I was in Malaysia and it's their number one export for some reason, and they grow up on it and they love it. So it's one of those things you have to do.
That's rough.
It is the only thing I think I've ever tried that made me like sick.
Really?
It smells so bad that it's outlawed in hotels there.
And really?
You can't smoke in hotel rooms here. You can't bring durian into hotels there.
That's fascinating.
And then the texture is like a baked sweet potato, how it's like kind of stringy. It's like that, but a little meatier and slimy.
Bro,
not a fan of that.
We are two totally different people on the food spectrum because you'll eat anything.
I will try anything. That's my rule. I'll try anything once,
and I won't.
Yeah, you won't.
Fair. So I would not recommend trying this.
So what's the food you're saying I'm good on for the rest of forever?
Just anything that's on a bone. You know me, like
Dunzo.
I'm good.
No. Innards, nothing like that.
Huh?
No, you're not eating like any internal. Like,
no, I'm not gonna.
No haggis for you.
Huh?
No haggis.
Words that I don't even.
We don't even know what those words are.
But those are the words, like I said, Scott Johnson would bring up, like chitlins and guts and stuff like that. I'm not gonna eat that. But
Vienna sausages.
Missing out, man.
Vienna sausages. I'm not gonna eat Vienna sausages. I'm not gonna eat spam.
All right.
I am just a good old American food. Give me a cheeseburger and some French fries, some pub food. I'm good.
That's pub food's always good.
Boneless wings.
Last one.
Okay.
What's the weirdest food you've ever, weirdest meal you've ever had?
I was say, because he just told us the weirdest thing.
Nope, that's not the weirdest thing I've ever eaten.
How can it be any
weird? It was the worst. The weirdest thing I've eaten was also in Malaysia, and it's called balut.
But isn't balut from the Jungle Book?
Balut. It's got a T.
Balut.
Balut is from the Jungle Book. Balut is a fertilized chicken egg where the embryo actually grows a little, and then the egg is hard-boiled.
I'm not even going to have you answer after that answer.
I'm done.
He just dominated your answers both times.
I just want to throw up.
I'm an adventurous eater.
Taste the puke in my mouth right now.
Dude, I grew up watching like Bizarre, like, what's the Andrew Zimmerman's show?
Bizarre Foods.
Bizarre Foods and like No Reservations, Anthony Bourdain, and I always wanted to do that. I think that's like a dream job, is just to travel and eat weird stuff.
I watched a lot of Man vs. Food, so that explains my body. So, you know,
I got nothing to offer y'all, I'm sorry.
Nothing. But hey, we've been talking a lot about food, obviously, and this last week it's a really cool story, you know, and it comes from John 6. So, Fink, why don't you go ahead and tell us the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000?
Sure, yeah. It's just to tell you the story, not to dissect it yet. I'm sure we'll get into that, but just telling you the story. It is found in all the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, but talks about one day that Jesus was on a mountain and he was teaching, it says 5,000 men. And as he was teaching these 5,000 men, it became late in the day and the disciples came to him and said, Master, send them away for the crowds are hungry. And Jesus said, well, no, you give them something to eat. So one of the disciples said, well, how can we give them something to eat? It would take months' wages to be able to feed so many people. And then Jesus said, Philip or Andrew, I don't remember which one. We might have to look it up real quick. Said, well, here's a boy.
Andrew?
Yep. Okay. It was Andrew said, Philip, I think, was the one who said there's not enough money. Anyway, back to the story. Andrew said, here's a boy that has some loaves of bread and some fish. So Jesus said, tell the people to sit down on the mountainside. So they sat down and Jesus gave thanks and he broke the bread and he said, now pass it out. So he passed it out and over 5,000 men ate that day to the point that there was 12 basketfuls left over that the disciples had to collect and bring back up the mountain to Jesus. So, yeah.
It's a great story, and I think it's really applicable for today's world that we're living in because, in my opinion, like this had to be a very chaotic moment for the people and for the disciples and for Jesus because, you know, there's 5,000 men, but if you really look at the scripture, that really means there's probably 15,000 to 20,000 people once you add in the women and the children. So all of a sudden, you have a massive group of people that are trying to be fed. It's wild, and there's chaos, and you have these disciples trying to figure out how are we going to do this because Jesus told us to do this. And I think there's a world that we're living in right now where they're trying to figure out how do I make a difference, and you're wondering the same thing: how do you make a difference in this chaotic world today? And you know, let's just talk about the chaos. Like, how are you guys seeing chaos play out today with everything that's been happening, and how are you seeing that affect people?
Yes. It seems like the world is falling apart right now, honestly, between a pandemic and Kobe dying and all the
2020's been rough.
2020's been awful.
Yes.
Worst year.
Absolutely. You got a couple, you know, great pastors who have passed away this month. Yeah. You know. It's a lot of chaos.
It's been a really tough year, and I think chaos is just kind of everywhere right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think with the chaos, you know, obviously, you talk the pandemic, and it brings a lot of fear into play, and with a lot of fear, oftentimes there's a struggle, you know. Mm-hmm. And when fear hits, then we internalize it to become, I don't want to say selfish in thinking, but we come to how do I make sure I survive? There's a philosophy out there that a good friend of mine has taught me recently called the reptilian philosophy. Have you ever heard of this?
Yeah.
Basically, yeah. It's self-preservation. That anytime you're in chaos, anytime you're dealing with something, like you're trying to self-preserve. And I think we see that. And even in the story, you know, there's a point of reason I bring that up, is even in the story, like the disciples, like they say what I believe is probably the most asinine statement in Scripture.
Yeah.
And I feel like I cuss every time I say that word.
but
I'm not. But when they go to Jesus and say, send them away, I just feel like there's chaos in the moment. There's tons of people. They're getting hungry. And which really means the disciples are getting hungry. And they look at Jesus and they say, send them away. And I think it really came down to they were, in essence, just trying to preserve themselves. They were only thinking about themselves in the right moment. So get rid of these people so that we can have what we need. And I think, I'm putting that, and I'm trying to be careful because I know we are dealing with a pandemic. Yes, but absolutely. I do believe if we're not careful, we totally internalize everything and we are only consumed with self. Because of the chaos around us. Right. So.
Yeah, and I think that's key because I think we're able to take these times and make it feel like a very personal problem, which in some regards it very much is, right? Mm-hmm. But if we only look at it as a personal problem, I think we are going to miss out on some great opportunity to make a difference in our different communities that we're living in our different spaces that we're at and our workplaces and all that. So what are some practical ways you guys think you can turn the mentality of this is a personal problem to realizing, no, this is actually a great opportunity? Like, how do you start to see it in that different light?
Mm-hmm. You want to jump on that first, or you want me to?
I'm trying to process the question, so why don't you jump in, and then I'll jump in a sec.
Mm-hmm. So how do you make the most out of the opportunity?
How do you start to see the opportunity, I think, is the bigger question there. Mm-hmm. Like, I think we all recognize that, like, we all have these personal problems, but how do we take the lens and stop focusing ourselves, like you just said the disciples
mm-hmm.
did, and start focusing on the other people?
Yeah. Well, again, I'm just going to take it back to the story, you know what I mean? And if you look at Jesus in the moment, that, you know, the problem is the disciples are hungry and the people are hungry. And what could seem as great chaos could seem as a great problem that we don't have a solution. Jesus sees it as an opportunity on multiple levels. Let's just talk first on the food level, okay? Let's not even talk about the little boy yet. Let's just talk about the food level. That he sees an opportunity to take care of a physical need so that he can show them a spiritual reality. Yeah. You know, the physical need is I'm hungry. So he fulfills the hunger issue by jumping in and serving, as we've said, 20,000 people probably. You know what I mean? If you just 15,000 on a conservative number, you know what I mean? But probably more like 20,000 people, that he immediately takes care of a physical need. And by taking care of the physical need, is now able to then push a spiritual issue. And the spiritual issue was, disciples, you had everything that is needed to take care of people, but you forgot. That I am the one who can take care of people, but you forgot. he follows that up with John a little bit later in John 6, where he's talking about him being the bread of life, which we joked about earlier. But basically, if you have me, then you have everything you need that to satisfy you in life. So I think that Jesus is looking at a great teachable moment with the disciples and everybody else to show them, I can meet your physical needs so that I can teach you a spiritual lesson. Right. So that's my first 2 cents.
I think I love what you said about they have all they need in Jesus. I think that's the lesson Jesus is teaching here. Because he asked them, like he asked Philip, hey, how are we going to feed all these people?
Mm-hmm.
And that's when Philip responds with like, hey, we don't have enough money to do that. And then Andrew's like, yeah, we only have a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. I think what Jesus is getting at is that when we finally get to a place where we understand we don't have what it takes to accomplish the mission,
mm-hmm.
that's when he can actually start working. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like mm-hmm. what he's trying to illustrate to them is, no, you don't have what it takes. I do.
Mm-hmm.
So just give me what little you have, even though it's not enough. We all know it's not enough so that I can work with it. Because it's about me and my glory and the miracle here that I'm going to do, not about what you could ever do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's one thing I love about the story is it's just taking this little boy and this is seemingly a incredibly small amount, right, and God turning into so much more. But I love picturing the story. You know, we really talked about it being the kids' table this week, and just thinking about that kid and the different scenario that he was in, and how he just kind of had this step of faith where he offered up what he had to Jesus, and you know, I don't know specifically if the kid thought it was going to be enough or he thought that Jesus could do a miracle, but I knew he was saying, you know what, Jesus, here's what I got, I'm contributing, and I would love for people to be able to do that more. Like, we all have different gifts, we all have different abilities, we all have different talents. And I'm have a twofold question. I'm going to ask one to you and then one to you about this kind of idea of offering up what you have. And first question I want to ask you, Fink, is how can people start to realize what they have to offer up to God? Like, how do you do some self reflection to realize this is what I got, this is what I can offer up to Him so that He can do the work?
Mm-hmm. Sure. It's always weird because sometimes we're just arrogant people and we think we have more to offer than we actually do. So take arrogance out.
Take arrogance out.
And if we'll humble ourselves, what ends up happening is in humility, sometimes we bring false humility and say, I don't have anything to offer, okay? Arrogance would be wrong, but false humility would be wrong as well. You know what I mean? Just in a humble way, being able to say, Lord, how have you gifted me? I think the easiest way to find out how you've been gifted, what you might have that God can use, is to ask people in your life who will speak truth.
That's good.
Not people That's in huge. Your life who will just flatter you. You know what I mean? And say something just to say something. But honestly, somebody who will speak truth. You know what I mean? And if you'll go to enough people, several people in your life, and say, what are some gifts that you believe God has given me? Then they're going to be able to call out some things. Yeah. You know what I mean? And tell you, here's some areas that I've seen some gifting, okay? I think that's one way. There are spiritual gift tests that you can take online. That's another way. Another thing to look at is some passions that you have in life. You know what I mean? Just to go, man, I have a passion about this. Like, I have a burning, like it's just woven on my heart that I just want to do something about this, right? Yeah. So if I look at some things that I'm very passionate about, I look at some spiritual gift tests, or if I just look in Scripture, just go to your Bible and type in the word gift, and then search, and it'll come up 1,000 times, but you can really look and you can see giftings from the Holy Spirit that way, and then what people say. So if you get what I'm looking at here, the Word of God, things on your heart, and what others are saying, those can really start to show you areas of gifting, all right? And then if you have proper humility, all right, and when I say proper, what I mean is this, is not the attitude of, I don't have anything, I can't be used, there's nothing I can offer God. nor arrogance of, I got everything, let me run and do this.
That's right.
But if I walk in proper humility, meaning God has gifted me with this to use for his glory, then I just need to start walking in it.
Yeah, that's great.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Yeah, and I think that's something all three of us have done at various points of our life, and it's kind of gotten us to the point where we are today. Obviously, we still all have a long way to go. There's still the gifting and the opportunities are always shifting and changing, but doing that self-reflection is a huge aspect of it.
Mm-hmm.
Dylan, here's where it's going to get a little interesting for you. You're a very creative guy. You know, you're on the creative team, graphic designer.
Some people say I'm a creative guy.
You know, you this graphic behind us you created. So all this good stuff, right? What I love about the story is the boy didn't just offer up what he had. It was a creative idea. It was going, maybe this could work. Maybe this is something that could make a difference. How do you bring creativity into your gift set? Because I think people, and I think you would agree with this, people get creativity mixed up with like graphic design, videos, all that. Creativity is more of a mindset.
The language that I like to use is that creativity is a mindset. It's not a tool set.
That's great.
That's really good.
A lot of people think.
Say that again in case they missed it.
Creativity is not a mindset. It is a tool set.
That's that is money.
Yeah,
you actually said it backwards.
Did I say it? Sorry. Creativity is a mindset.
There you go.
It's not a tool set.
There it is.
All right.
That's what happens when you put somebody on the spot.
Our giftings are good, but they're not always enough, right? So sometimes I mess it up. No, creativity is not art, right? That's what a lot of people say, is I'm not a creative person. All creativity is problem solving.
That's
really good.
All it is. It's understanding, like, how do we figure out the most effective, the most creative way to solve whatever this problem is.
Mm-hmm.
In my world, most of the time, it happens to be art. It happens to be, how do I artistically and aesthetically communicate what I'm trying to communicate?
Mm-hmm.
Sitting up here, it's how are we using the narrative of John 6 to communicate the spiritual principles to people, right? But maybe it's like, how do I leverage my business for missions outside of it, yeah, right? How do I take what God has given me and multiply it with a kingdom mentality?
I love that.
Yeah, because God's a creative God, right? First five words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created, right? Mm-hmm. Count them out.
Absolutely.
And then he says that he makes man in his image. And if we are the image of a creative God, that means that we're creative people. So I think understanding that is not necessarily a gift set, that is a part of who you are, because it's the DNA of God himself. Understanding that and kind of flipping that switch in your head can leverage you to start thinking differently about how to use what God has given you in terms of kingdom multiplication.
I love that. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. And what I love about the combination of that with the young boy offering up what he had in a creative way, what was built out of it was community. If you look at the scripture, it says everybody sat down and ate together. It was a very communal feel. And I just want to talk about the personal aspect of community. We have just a few more minutes left, then we'll touch the spiritual. But like right now, we've been living in a world where community has kind of been put on the back burner in a lot of ways. Can you guys just share real quick, like, why you guys think having a community of people around you is so important? And here at The Rock, we use the word team mostly for that subject. But can you guys quickly just say why that is so important to have a team, a community of people around you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just, you know, old language, I'd say it this way, is you can't do life alone. You know, that even in this pandemic, you know, we've seen that isolation, man, it sounds harsh, but it's the only way to say it. Isolation leads to elimination.
Wow.
That when you're isolated, you find yourself just falling off the path. And that path could be whatever. It could be a life path. It could be a spiritual path. It could be a job path. It could, you know what I mean?
Right.
But you just find yourself walking through elimination because you're just alone. We've seen it in the church that as people have started to be able to gather back together, there's just huge emotion, mm-hmm, because they recognize that they've missed the community of friends, of fellow believers, of fellow family. And, you know, take it back to Genesis as you did with creativity. You know, we see in Genesis 1 the communal nature of God just in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, that Jesus didn't come along in Matthew chapter 1, okay? That Genesis chapter 1, we see the presence of Jesus in the story and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the story. And so we are built for community. So anytime you get outside of community, you get outside of the nature of the way God created us, which then just leads to isolation, elimination, and emotional pain, mental pain, physical pain. Like, I could go on and on and on, and I know we're running out of time, so I'm going to throw it over to you so that you can speak into it as well.
Yeah, kind of what I said earlier about creativity being a part of our DNA because we're made in God's image, right? Community is as well. You talked about the triune nature of God, right? If we're made in the imago Dei, right, the image of God, then community isn't just something we need. It is a part of who we are. Mm-hmm. It is in our DNA, and to try to live without it is to try to live without oxygen. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't function without it, right? In the Genesis story, because we've talked about that a lot now, what's the one thing that's not good in creation? Mm-hmm. It's that man was alone. God says it's not good. We are hardwired and built for community because I think we often complement each other in a biblical sense. We build each other up. We encourage each other. But then we all have different things that we can offer to take it back to what we offer God, right? That's if right. What we have isn't enough, and we give that to Jesus, humbly let him work with it. Imagine what happens if different people with different skill sets begin all doing the same thing the same mission.
Yeah, and that's the story. I'm probably stealing your thunder here, Clay.
No, go ahead.
But that's the story, is the boy recognizes the gifting that he's got, okay? And that gifting, like I said, is sometimes you understand the gifting because somebody tells it to you. Sometimes you understand the gifting because you just look at what you have in the present, and he says, I'm offering this up. And because he offered this up, the whole community was able to dine together. And for 2,000 years now, the community of faith has been built through this young man's story.
Yeah.
So, you know, we build community by humbly walking alongside of Jesus and saying, it's only a little bit that I got, but you gave it to me, so I'm giving it back to you. Now multiply it and do work.
Right. And I love it because in the same way that the boy creatively offered up his gifts and what he could offer to build community, Jesus did the same thing for us, right? God did the same thing for us. Jesus was creatively sent down to die on the cross for all of us so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could have community with him. That solves the chaos problem in our lives. Just how, like, start offering up what we have to fix a problem in the chaos can build community for other people. God has done that for us. And it's just a beautiful mirror image of the story of us and God, and then how we can help other people. So I love it. And that's really what we got for today and that story. And Dylan's going to wrap us up. But like we said, hey, we're excited about 10 a.m. next Sunday. It's going to be awesome.
Yep. Thanks for tuning in. I hope that the next time we do this, we're all together. So again, yes. Just want to plug one more time. Next Sunday, 10 a.m., Coastal Campus. I'm excited to be back with you guys. I know, Clay, you're ecstatic. Producer Amanda, we've all been kind of really talking about
she's doing this in the back.
We are.
Actually, it's a little bit more like this.
Yeah.
She got a nice smile.
We're all really, really excited to be able to come back together and be in that community that we were built for. So let me just encourage you to come to one of our services next weekend, whether it's at Conway, whether it's at Coastal. Find a communal home and a place to do life with other people.
That's right.
So that's all I've got for you guys, and I guess we'll catch you next time.
See you guys.
See ya.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like to learn more about The Rock, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search Rock C3 for our app. Have a great day!